Several months ago, I shared a teaching entitled Dominion. Maybe you remember that. Dominion is one of those characteristics in which our Heavenly Father made man in the likeness of Him by creating of His Spirit within us. A spirit as described in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I shared that, I remember I read the Greek text from 1 Timothy 1:7 that says, "For not gave us God a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of agape and of wise discretion." I did explain then that cowardice means lack of courage or firmness of purpose, that the Greek word agape was translated as love, but in reality is the code of conduct of the Christian believer, and that I like best the translation wise discretion instead of a sound mind, because discretion means individual choice or judgment, the quality of having or showing discernment or good judgment. So, if we use good judgment and are wise enough to apply God's wisdom instead of worldly wisdom, every time we make a choice, we would never fail. So if God gave men a spirit of courage, which gives us the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty, if we have agape to help us to behave according to the 16 characteristics mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, and if we have the ability or good judgment to make wise choices according to God's word, we can exercise dominion over everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Mr. Joe Brown, inspired by one of Jerry's teachings, taught 9 secrets to a radiant life, where he emphasizes 2 words out of Hebrew 12, looking unto Jesus and considering Him. The word looking from the Greek means to consider attentively, to make sure or to take care that something is done. So it's not just, go and take a look at that. No, it's way, way more than that. And the word consider from the Greek means to estimate as to value, contemplate as to view with continued attention, and consider as to think about carefully. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, Hebrew 12:2 from the Peshitta, Aramaic Peshitta, New Testament. Hebrew 12:2 from the Peshitta, New Testament translation. And we should look at Jesus, who was the initiator and finisher of our faith, who for the joy there was for him endured the cross and discounted the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, this suggests that we should look. Some other version says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Others version says, keep your mind on Jesus. So, whether we keep our minds on Him, whether we think diligently on Him, or look at Him, think about Him carefully, we have to make sure that He is the one we need to look at. So, we can certainly do word studies from every single verse in the Bible. I remember that Joe also mentioned that the King James says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher You know, the translators not always wrote what it's written. From one Hebrew or from one Greek word, they use the more convenient word they wanted in order to convey their theology. So when we work the word and study the Bible, we can really find out what the Bible say, as opposed to what the translators wanted us to believe. That is why we have to work the word. And that's why we have to rightly divide it. Now, that was something about what Joe shared last week. But long time ago, I'm talking about, I don't know, many years, Joe also shared another wonderful teaching about the why of 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It was a great teaching. You may probably go to the arcades and try to find it, Joe.
Okay.
That will be great to hear that again. It talks about the why of 2 Corinthians 10:5. So, inspired by that, I started a study on the word obedience. I remember that I researched this, and I have a four-part study, and I was never able to finish the whole four parts. So today I have a modified version of part one. So maybe you heard this before, but what I want to do is to start from part one and be able to finish the four parts so I can share with you what I found out. Now, I look and I study the word obedience, especially after I read verse 6 in 10. 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. As I say, we can do a word study basically of every single verse, of every single word we see in the Bible. The words every from verse 5 and the word all from verse 6, right there in 2 Corinthians 10, is the Greek word pas, meaning all and everything in all forms. So let's say like when we use all without exception. So obedience is a key factor here. And obeying or being obedient is being submissive to the restraint or command of authority. The willingness to obey and to obey means to follow the commands or guidance of an authority. Adam and Eve chose not being submissive or following the commands or guidance of God. And we all know what that brought into humanity. Desperation, sin, condemnation, and death. Eternal death there is. But Jesus Christ, by his own will, was submissive to the restraint or command of the authority of God Almighty, bringing back hope to humankind, redemption, forgiveness, and life. Eternal life. So obedience makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Obedience is required of us if we want to be able to accomplish God's will in our lives. Obedience here is the Greek word hupakoi, which comes from hupaku, something like that, meaning attentive hearkening by compliance or submission. Obedience, obedient or to obey. But when I saw the meaning of obedience out of hupakuo and understand that this attentive hearkening is driven by compliance or submission, my story turned to be a richer from the word hupotasso, from hupakuo, which is obedience, to hupotasso instead. Now, hupotasso means to subordinate, also to obey, but to be under obedience, to put under, to submit self unto. There are two main definitions of hupotasso: to submit, which is to put under subjection, and to obey. And in order for us to cast down imaginations, reasonings, arguments, lofty things, and anything that rises, set up, or exalts by itself against the knowledge of God, we must to keep within bounds, or we must to captive every single thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are talking about God's knowledge, gnosis, right? One of the things in which 2 Corinthians 8:7 says we must to abound. In order for us to be able to do that, we must to demolish every and all high thing, doesn't matter what it is, to the obedience of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. Now, there is confusion in people's mind, mainly out in the organized church, where they think and believe that Jesus is God. So, although this is not an exhaustive study, we will be able to clearly see the difference between the Father and the Son. Not that you have that conflict in your mind, I know, you know who is who. But if we want to exercise dominion over everything God gave us, and the power God gave man, and the authority, and to live our lives according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, to bring into captivity all and everything list up against God's knowledge, or to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we must know who is God, our Heavenly Father, and who is Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. And we can declare to whom we have believed. In the Old Testament, submit is the Hebrew word ano. And I don't know if that's pronounced. It means through the idea of looking down or browbeating, to abase self, chasten self, humble or submit self. That's what this word means. Genesis 16 shows the first time this word is used in the Bible in a conflict between Sarai and Hagar. So let's take a look in Genesis 16, verse 8. Genesis 16, verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord saying to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. The angel of God told Hagar to go back and to put herself under Sarai's authority, and she obeyed. Next verse clearly shows the interwoven relationship that exists between obedience and submission. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 45. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Now, the word submit here is the same word, but the word to hear and to obey or to be obedient is the Hebrew word shama. Shame. So it's kind of a different word. The word heard and obedient, here both are the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear intelligently, attentively, obey, consent. And to consent is to give assent or approval. See, this is why I liked the wise discretion translation out of 2 Timothy 1:7, because reflects an individual choice or judgment. I consent. I give my approval. I listen attentively. I submit. I obey. Just like Hagar with Sarai and the strangers referred to in this verse. Now, the word submit here in Samuel is a different Hebrew word. Is the Greek, the Hebrew word kokash. Now, this is kind of weird because the main definition of this Hebrew word conveys something negative. It means it means to deceive, to deny, to dissemble, to fail, deal falsely, to be found a liar, to fail, to disappoint. So all these negative definitions. But somehow here in 2 Samuel is translated as submit self. Weird, right? Now, this word is used 22 times in the Old Testament, and 4 times is been translated as submit. Here in 2 Samuel, in Psalms 18:44, in Psalms 66:3, and Psalms 81:15. So, why was translated as submit? I don't know. So, all I can think is like when we speak in Spanish and Joe or Jerry ask me about a word, and I say, well, it depends on the context. It has to do all with the context. But this word, with all these negative definitions, well, I don't know, maybe they thought that submitting was a negative thing, right? For some people, submitting to something or someone, it's not good. It's bad. But in this case, we do want to submit unto God Almighty. Go to Psalms chapter 18, verse 31. Psalms 18, verse 31. We talk about a little bit about King David. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girded me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. And jump to verse 43, Psalms 18:43. This is David talked about in the same psalm that he wrote. Psalm 18:43. Thou hast delivered me from the striving of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the hidden. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they heard of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Through these sections of scriptures, King David is giving all the credit to God as his sufficiency, as his strength, as his protector, as his deliverer, as his helper, his peace, as his hope. And just as all the people had to submit unto him, unto King David, King David as well had to submit unto God. He basically declared the power, authority, and dominion of the Lord God through all the psalms he wrote in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 66, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 1. To the chief musician, a song of psalm, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing for the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Salah. Verse 4 is talking about worshiping and singing unto God. All that we read gives the honor and authority to God. Hagar was told by God angels to submit unto Sarai, and by doing that, she was submitting herself to God. Regarding King David, all the people had to submit unto him, even the strangers. That way, all of them will submit unto God, who is the supreme authority. So far, there is no question about to whom we should worship, sing, glorify, and submit. The Old Testament people didn't have to try to differentiate between two lords, because they only knew the Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth. Let's now move to the Gospels and remember that submit is the Greek word hupotasso. We're going to the Greek now. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they turned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So we're talking about Jesus now. Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem looking for him because he got lost, right? Well, he was never lost. He knew where he was. So they found him discussing the word with the doctors of the law, who were astonished at his understanding and answers. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all this saying in her heart. Now the word they in verse 50 refers to the doctors of the law, who didn't understand what Jesus says, because Mary and Joseph knew who Jesus was and to what father he was referring to. God. So that's why Mary kept these entire things in her heart. She couldn't share any of those things with anyone. So what happened after that? Jesus subjected himself to his parents. So he didn't throw on the ground and start screaming and yelling and saying, no, I don't want to go, I want to stay here. I like these old men, they're being nice to me. No, I want to stay. No, he didn't do that. He said he subjected to his parents. So he knew that by doing that, by subjecting himself to his parents, he was glorifying God, because he was submitting himself to God, his father. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then, he called his 12 disciples together. We're still talking about Jesus working on the Gospels. And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent him to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We all know that story, right? So let's go to chapter 10, verse 1, which is where he sent the 70. So he first called his disciples and sent them. Now in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore say he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You know, this does end talking about the laborers and the harvest reminds me of David Brown's prayer. Go and speak the word. Just open your mouth and speak it. People will believe and people will come. We are the laborers. We are the ones who have to sow the seed. Let's keep sowing. So, in verse 17, Luke 10, verse 17, and the 17 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. See, in this verse, we see the authority and power given to the apostles by Jesus Christ. This is a real example of the likeness of God in men and how the disciples exercised dominion over evil spirits. Verse 20, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The evil spirits were subjected unto the disciples. Are we not disciples of Christ as well? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ our Lord? Yes, we are. And we also have the same authority and power with God in Christ in us. That is why God asks us to do and to live according to 2 Corinthians 10:5. But the best part of this is Jesus, what Jesus says, that our names are also written in heaven. Eternity is best. God does not change. He is still the same God. And as he was with the Old Testament people, including the Gospels and with the first century church believers, he is with us today. And even better, because God wants us all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we have to study the word faithfully and to learn and to apply the keys and principles to let the word of God interpret by itself. And one of the keys to let the word interpret itself to the point that we can understand is get to whom correct. That's why we have to know who is who. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? This is why it's important for us to submit and obey and listen to. The idea that Jesus is God and God is Jesus only brings confusion to the Christian world. And we know that confusion always brings uncertainty, lack of confidence, and fear. Now let's go to take a look at the epistles regarding to submit, or the word, Greek word hupotasso. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by these prophets, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is fundamental. Romans is a doctrinal book and is an epistle addressed to us. The Christian believers, those beloved of God, the saints, we are those. God called us his saints. And we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, Jesus Christ's name. Do you see the importance of bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ? But in this epistle, God also refers to those who reject him and reject his word. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Unbelievers cannot please God, because they do not subject themselves unto his dominion and power. They can never walk by the Spirit, because they are carnally minded. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that ye might be saved. So isn't God great? This verse is addressed to Israel, but God's will is for all mankind to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, but not everyone believes. Nor everyone decides to submit unto God by obeying to his Son. Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Unbelievers do not recognize God's authority. They try to work their own righteousness. They try to justify their ungodly actions. They just don't want anything to do with God at all. On the other hand, the believers, the children of God, submit unto our Heavenly Father and seek God's righteousness. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers. For there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Every soul, in this case, refers to every believer. High powers refers to leadership. In the church of God, God is who raises leadership. No one can be a leader because they want to be or because they have enough influence on people. That's what religion does. God's word is not a religion. Our responsibility is to submit to our leadership. Otherwise, we resist the ordinance of God and we reject God. The word ordinance in verse 2 is the Greek word diategi, meaning arrangement, institution, instrumentally. It doesn't really come as a law or decree, but as something God appointed it to be. So it's God's prerogative to elect his leadership. I've been meeting some people that they call themselves prophets. Oh, I'm a prophet of God. Really? I'm a pastor. I've been you know, I didn't want it to be a pastor, but then I feel the call, and I feel the call that is so strong that I became a pastor. I don't know, maybe God really called him to be a pastor, but to call yourself something that God had not called or titled you, I don't think that's real or true. God is God's prerogative to kind of ordain you, you know. So, whether you like it or not, if you're not in a leadership position, you submit. You must to submit to leadership. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not terror to God good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The ruler, he refers to the man of God, the leader. As I mentioned before, these verses are not addressed to everybody in the world, but to believers. The rulers are not the president or the king or the prime minister of any country, but those who exercise authority within the church of God. In the next two verses, simply makes all of this more clear. Verse 4, Romans 13, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The word need is the Greek word anankei. Must need, that's what it means, of necessity, needed or needful. So what this verse basically means, wherefore it is necessary to be subjected, being under the authority of God's ministers, is a need. When he says, wherefore you must need be subject, that is a need. So, I hope you notice a pattern through the whole teaching here. How people and things supposed to be subjected unto God first and foremost. And in order to be subjected unto God, they must subject themselves to their authorities or people in command. Ministers of God are supposed to be for you, for good, and to execute wrath upon those evildoers. No one likes to be told what to do, right? Much less to submit to someone or someone else's authority. That's why. But Hagar fled from Sarai and went to the desert, where she was told by an angel of God to go back and submit to Sarai. The people of Israel was told to submit unto David the king, even the strangers. And even the king had to submit unto God. Jesus Christ had to submit to his parents when he was 12 years of age. He was subjected to his parents. And all of them, by doing that, were subjected unto God, who is the one to be glorified. Now, although unbelievers were told to submit because of their own carnal mind, as Romans 8, 7 and 8 said, they decided to work their own righteousness, even though God's will is for all men to be saved. In the next part, part 2, I'm going to share about how is that we are supposed to submit, we, the believers. And we'll see some reference addressed especially for men, for women, children, and servants. And we'll see how God had ordained the times, the power, and the glory that is reserved for all those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we must obey. by bringing every thought captive, that we might be able to cast down imaginations or anything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So let's close this part one with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen.
When you teach teaching like this, I think people instantly start to reflect, like, hey, am I okay? Am I walking the walk? But that's not the purpose of the teaching, even though in part it could be. But, you know, you made such great emphasis on the integrity of the word and the translators, you know, we got to get to the place where we're not believing what they say. That was so cool. But we're believing what God says, and that like illuminates why to work the word. It's just crazy how brilliant that became.
Yeah.
There was another thing that stood out also when you were talking about calling. I'm called a pastor, and I'm a prophet, and all these mouthy people that really have no substance, because you would never do that.
Yeah.
You never go, you know, I. You just don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
We had a major problem many, many years ago in the area with people saying, God told me so.
Mm-hmm.
And, man, I came down on that so hard. I got so sick of hearing it.
God
told me to tell you. Yeah, my edict turned out to be, stop saying that.
Yeah.
If God told you to do something, just go do it. And don't be bragging about it.
Yeah.
You just never want to say that. You just never do it, because it'll make you look bad instantly, because you're not going to remember what he said.
Yeah.
You're going to think you remember, but you're going to go do it wrong. And then you're going to need some help. And it's just going to make you look bad. But that's not even the point. The point is we just don't say stuff like that.
Yeah.
And one thing that kind of bubbled to the surface there was, any of you who wonder if you've been called to a gift ministry, or, you know, if you have a calling, because that's really what it's talking about, whether you have a gift ministry or not.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about being called to the body of Christ, or, you know, people don't talk about being called to good works. They never talk about that.
No.
They want the lofty stuff. And the truth of the matter is, if you ever have contemplated that, and rightly so, then the truth is in the action.
Yeah.
And so let's say that you believe that you're called to be a prophet. Then you better be prophesying.
Yeah.
But you can't fake that. If you fake it, you go down. Let's say you're called to be a pastor. Well, go start pastoring. And if you actually can do the pastoring, which would not be according to your own imagination ever, but it would be according to God's will in that situation. And every situation is different, so God's will would change over and over and over. And that's why you can't imagine that kind of thing. If you believe that you've been called to be a teacher, then you better start teaching. But it's not going to be teaching according to your own imagination.
Yeah.
You guys all know, and I'm humbled beyond words for what happens in me. And it takes me to my knees time and time again. It never ceases to. Even when I think about it now, I get goosebumps. Because when I teach and that firebrand of God is ignited, there's no imagination there. That is right down the pipe. That is God working in that teaching situation. And it's at another level. It's at a different level than somebody teaching, you know, how to make dough or something. It's just so different. But once again, the proof is in the action. And if God has called you, then he also has to orchestrate the scenarios, the settings, because the gift ministries are for the church.
Yes.
There's only one that's not, then it kind of is, but it definitely is not something that's empirically manifested inside the church. It's the what? Say it, Joe.
Evangelist.
There you go. Do you want to take over? Just kidding. I say that to you. Oh, I'm so kidding. Slap me. Do it.
Joyce tells me to humble myself.
Yeah, Joy knows that one all too well. I love pulling that one on her. Oh, it's so funny to see her face.
Oh, you can
hold me. Yeah. Oh, poor Kim. I hope you get this. It's just so funny when it happens.
Yeah, Joe will say something, Joy, and I'll say, you're so humble.
Joy makes me laugh so much on some of these things. But she didn't even respond to my monkey comment. With poor Julie getting ready for a hurricane or a tornado going by. And I said, oh, well, I know when one happens here because the monkeys start flying by the windows. but she never said anything, nothing. So
she don't like monkeys.
Anyway.
Silence speaks everything.
That was quite a mind picture of seeing monkeys flying by. I love it.
Oh, yeah, their tails and their hands going, ah, ah, ah.
movie?
So, okay, Joy, can I get back on topic now, please? See what you caused? You could have.
Hey!
Yeah, you could have.
Hey!
Okay, so, you know, if you really believe that you've been called to be a teacher, first of all, make sure it's just not your imagination. There are aspects of the gift ministries that do not allow you to turn your back to. For instance, if you're a teacher and God says teach, you cannot turn your back. You can't even try, because your mind will be riddled with the thoughts of God, and you have to get it out, otherwise you won't have peace. And yet it brings an entirely new peace as that's transpiring. And so the other ministries are the same way. If you're called to be a pastor and there is a need in the church, because those gift ministries are manifested according as the needs are in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They're not fabricated, and they're not like orchestrated by ritual and tradition.
Yeah.
And so if the need for a pastor is required and you happen to be there, if you've got God's seal of approval on you as a gift minister, you could very well be asked by God to pastor. Now, you might have a forte in teaching, which I know I do, and I'm not bragging. I just know me enough now. And if I had to pastor, I know that, man, I could turn it on and it would just be there. And then even the prophet, that's the touchy one because of how it's so plagued in the world today. Mm-hmm. They pretend that they're Christians, but they never talk about Jesus Christ. And most of that prophecy stuff out there is just garbage. And let me tell you something, if God were to move and had a prophet here today, it would not be in some on some stage where a band is playing. It would be where the body of Christ is and where the need for the prophecy is. And I don't think God wastes his time. You know, like, I can reflect on teaching. If I've been moved to teach a very specific subject or to make some very specific comments, I know good and well that those are the words that have to be said. And if they're not said exactly like that, and the timing is also impeccable, because there's no getting around the guidance of God's hand, that those words will do what they're supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? Well, that's God's business. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. As you hear his word, and, you know, it's the word of God that is inside our lives and inside our minds, and that can never be taken away. It's like maybe the systems of the world try to strip you of everything, but the one thing they can't strip you of is what's inside your head, because that you get to take with you forever. And the word of God is the same way. We get to keep the word of God with us no matter what we have to endure in this life. And it's that word of God that doesn't change. Jaylene and I were talking today, and it's like you keep going. You just keep moving. And you push. You keep pushing on. No matter what comes your way. I remember driving to Peter and Kim Lahm's house in Germany. We were going over on Sunday for fellowship. And the weather was really nasty, but okay. So we said, we're coming. So we got in the van and we were driving. The closer we got to Fürstenfeldbruck, which is the city where they lived, there were trees across the roads. And I said, what? What is this? I didn't even realize what had happened. And so we had to figure out ways to get around the trees and other roads, and we finally got to their house. Even the pathway into their secluded neighborhood was blocked by trees and debris. Turns out that there had been a tornado. Now, I didn't know they had tornadoes in Germany. I do now. I've got historical picture books that show even where we lived in Strasslach, so much of the forest was uprooted at one point. Terrible tornado that had come through. But no matter what lay in our path, we still got the fellowship. And it was such a wonderful time. And they were shocked because they knew all about what was going on. We didn't have a clue. I guess they'd been listening to the weather, which is something I never did in Germany. maybe I'd hear it come through sometimes on announcements on the radio, but never really just sat down and listened to the radio weather. But the point is that no matter what's going across your path, you just keep going. If you can climb over, climb over it. If you have to go around it, go around it, but keep going. And no pity parties, even though it's so fun to do sometimes. Just keep going. And be around people that strengthen you and talk to people that strengthen you. When I talk to people, like when I was talking to Jaylene today, you know, she asked me how it's going. I said, okay, I'll tell you. And I'm thinking, man, maybe I shouldn't. But I did. And she knows me enough that she's kind of following me a little bit. She's one of my little followers. As I was talking to her and then she started replying to me, I knew that the Spirit of God was working in her. And so I then patiently waited. And I asked myself the question 100 times, well, is this going to be it? Is this going to be it? And my point is that I waited for the hand of God to show forth and for any type of comfort or deliverance to come via the gift of Holy Spirit, which somebody mentioned, the comfort Joy prayed for, and yes, Joy, I pay attention. And so when I talk to anybody, let's say I need to be comforted, let's say, I will have that at the forefront of my mind. What's God going to do? Because I so believe in that person. If I open up to a person, I so believe in that person that something is going to happen. That's my mindset. And that should be your mindset as you're climbing over or around, under or above. Whatever you're doing to keep moving forward, no matter what your trial and tribulation at that time is, you want to have that mindset. And so, well, of course, that's one of the things that Jaylene said, and now everybody else is getting it. So you see how it spreads and other people get blessed. You might wonder, what do I say? Well, just let the Spirit of God work. And you could talk about let the Spirit of God work, just like I did about a calling, and the proof is in the action. Well, if the Spirit of God is in you, do you believe that? Then open your mouth and say something, you know, just a mumble. I mean, a mumble could be it, you know, a scream could be it. I've had enough. Maybe that's what it was supposed to be said. I don't know. But if the Spirit of God is in you and worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, you could trust in that and you can believe that God is working. Well, that's what came out of Jose's teaching for me. Thank you.